All right, Bridge Point, good morning. Welcome. Glad that you're here. Glad that you're singing with us. Glad that you're engaging what God is doing in and through our church. Whether you're at a watch party or watching by yourself, watching later in the week, thank you. Thanks for being a part of this. We're in week three of a series that we're calling Surrounded. This one has already been a lot of fun. If you missed last week, my goodness, you missed out. Please go back and watch that. Just to summarize for you, in case you're just tuning in, you can find our services on YouTube or the Bridgepoint website. Would offer you the invite to catch up on those things because God's been doing some really cool stuff. Basically, have you ever found yourself feeling like this guy? Feeling like there's so much going on around you, so much out of your control, so much that is chaotic, so much that is active and busy, and you ultimately, at least me, reach a place where it's like, I don't know where to take my next breath. I don't know what my next step can look like. I just feel surrounded, and I want you to know that it's in those moments where God can step up and perform some of his most wild miracles to pull through for you and to be for you what we can't be for ourselves. And that's what this series is about. Because even in these moments, God isn't done yet with us. Week one was the reality, just to catch you up, that our battle of being surrounded is actually not against flesh and blood. The tendency for us is to feel backed into a corner and want to fight, to bow up, or to flight, to blame, to make assumptions, to pass the buck towards other people as if it's their problem. But Paul reminds us that's actually not what's true. Our battle is something much deeper. We don't fight people. We fight for people because people aren't the problem. People are the mission. And then last week in this series was an absolutely beautiful example all around Pinellas County of what it looks like to fight our battles in the way that God has called us to. Michael led us through some scriptures, through some conversations. Our creative arts team did a phenomenal job leading us in worship, fighting battles for our home, for the mission field that God has called our church to. And so that's where we find ourselves today. And we're going to continue in this journey of surrounded, actually getting to, Paul calls this the armor of God. But we're going to start talking about the individual pieces of armor, if you will, that Paul gives to us. And at the end of this message, I actually have a challenge for each of you. For those of us that call ourselves followers of Jesus, you'll have a challenge to begin to put into motion, not just feeling stuck and surrounded, but being intentional to move forward in what God has for us. Paul, just to catch you up, in Ephesians chapter 6, he was encouraging an early church that when you feel surrounded, if you feel stuck, if you're unsure what to do, God has actually equipped us with exactly what we need in those moments. It just might not look how we think it does. Here's what I mean. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. This is his battle. Let him fight it. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And then I love this part, this next verse. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. People aren't our problem. We wrestle against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. People aren't the problem. We share a common enemy, and that enemy is what creates us the moments of feeling surrounded. But Paul continues, therefore, because we don't fight flesh and blood, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. And I love what he says, stand. Stand, therefore. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. That's what I feel like 2020 has been. And then Paul continues, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying. We talked about this in week one. That's how we fight our battles. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Why? Here's why. Paul says it. And also for me, Paul's talking, but it would apply for all of us. And also for us, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth to boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Because we have a purpose. Our purpose is to help people, all people, to get closer to God. So we use these tools, this armor of God, to boldly proclaim the truth of who he is so that others can get closer to him and live the purpose that he's created for them. Today, I want to draw your attention and your focus to the beginning of the list of the armor of God. We want to stand today. We want to stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. Paul's beginning his journey of coaching us on what the armor of God is, how it's available to us. And it's kind of an interesting thought that he starts with the belt of truth. For the sake of imagery, and I hope you don't spend too long dwelling on that part, but back in this day, if someone was going to put on their armor and go to an actual physical battle, it was actually the belt that sort of held everything together. And without that piece, they were going to be lost in battle. I don't think that's lost on Paul that he puts this as the belt of truth. But truth? Like, he's going to give us the list of things that when we feel surrounded, we can be equipped by God to navigate this life with. And truth is what he goes with? Why truth? Or better yet, what is truth? How do you know, like, how can you point to something that is true? And if you think about our world today, it's actually not uncommon in our culture where you actually can hear from people say something to the effect of, well, you might believe that, but that's not my truth. That might be what you believe, but that's not my truth. It's a little suspect because it's almost as if truth is subjective to our feelings. That if it feels right, or if we assume it, or if we've experienced it, then it can be our truth. But otherwise, that truth isn't truth. As if truth, whether we like it or not, wasn't still truth. You tracking with me? We actually have a culture that believes, well, that's not my truth, so I don't have to accept that. But the reality is, even when it hurts, truth is truth. Even when we don't want to accept it, or even when we want to fight against what's true, it doesn't change the fact that truth is truth. And I wonder if part of that is what Paul had in his mind, that for us, in the moments where we feel like the world is busy all around us and we're backed into the corner, maybe step number one of what holds it all together, maybe the key thing to keep in our minds is the reality that when we find ourselves here, we have to start fighting the right fights, engaging the right battles, and that begins with recognizing what is true. Truth isn't a subjective thing. It's not an optional thing. In fact, from the very beginning of time, Jesus has been very clear about what truth is. Really is. Jesus said a lot of very powerful, very bold things, and his followers recorded them, one of which I'd love for you to see today. This is John chapter 14, verse 6. Maybe you've heard this verse, this statement that Jesus made, but Jesus answered. He responded to a crowd, and he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. Nobody gets to God the Father without going through Jesus, because it's not just a free-for-all. It's not optional. It's not about what feels right or feels good. Jesus was making a bold statement to the people that were following him. I'm not only the way to God, but I am the truth of this life. Pause with me for just a second. If I stood on this stage and weekly came to you to deliver messages, and at any point I said, you know what, for everybody that's tuning in to you, I want you to understand something very important about me. I, Tyler Crossan, I am the truth. I am what's true. I am truth. I hope all sorts of alarm bells would be going off in your head, because that, quite frankly, isn't true. I hope if you heard me making bold, audacious claims like that, that you would be saying either Tyler has lost his mind, he's a total lunatic, and we need to turn him off and never tune into him again, or he's an outright liar. Because we know Tyler well enough to know that he's not truth. But you see, that's what's really suspicious about the statement that Jesus made. Because Jesus did say that he was truth. Kind of have two options to respond to that. Either Jesus becomes one of the wildest recorded, most visible historical figures that was an absolute lunatic to say something like that, or he was right. He's either got to be a lunatic, a liar, or he has to have been right. And that's why I want to talk today, before we go any further, about what this whole faith experience at Bridgepoint is about. Because sometimes we dismiss the idea that it is a faith thing. I don't really get into the faith thing because I'm not a real religious person. It sounds good. It's a cool story. The Bible has some interesting stories in it, but I just can't build my life on something that's just like a good fiction, right? And I just want you to know, whether you choose to believe me or not, but what we build this church on, what I've built my life, what my faith hinges on, is not actually fictional story. I've actually built it on truth. I built it on a man that was bold enough to say, I am the truth, and a man that was then bold enough to live out as living proof of the truth. Because if you think about it, either he was a lunatic or a liar, or he was 100% correct. But to call himself the truth, he better have lived his life in a way that backed that up. And here's what I know to be true about him. In all the ways that I have fallen short in my life, in all the ways that I couldn't support the weight of my own world on my own shoulders, and in all the ways that I felt like I could do this better than God, almost all the time in those moments, I recognized the hard reality that I was wrong. That's my sin nature. It's my pride to think I could do this better than God, or that I could have my own life figured out. But you see, Jesus made that kind of a bold statement and then lived his life in a way that supported it. And here's what I mean. Our faith is not built on a fairy tale. Our faith is built upon an actual, factual, true historic figure. His name was Jesus. And what was wildly true about Jesus, and it's recorded in history as fact, is that Jesus did die on the cross. You'll actually probably remember this story from Easter, because that was a big celebration moment that when Jesus died, he actually took my place where I should have died because of what was untrue in me, that sin. But the story didn't stop there. Jesus, as a dead man, was pulled off that cross and laid in a tomb. He was dead. People witnessed his death. People watched his dead body get put in a grave. But 3 days later, in an effort that only God could pull off to forever defeat sin and death and all the lies and untruths that are about me, Jesus rose from the grave, which is not a fairy tale story, because there are hundreds of eyewitnesses that saw Jesus alive after he was dead. You see, this whole thing is built on fact. It's built on historically recorded fact. The faith part is me grabbing a hold of this true story and believing that because that's true, God must have something for me too. Because that story's too wild to be so true and not have an impact on my life some 2,000 years later. So can I ask you something really quickly? Before we go any further into this series or any further into the armor of God talk, do you trust Jesus? You trust him? Not because it's like a fictional, do I want to believe a fairy tale? Can I wrap my head around this? The story's wild, don't get me wrong. But do you trust Jesus? Do you trust a man that can make a statement that says, I am the truth, and then back it up with the way that he lived his life? Enough that he would die a death that we deserved because of our inability to get it right. Our inability to live up to that kind of standard, our inability to be for ourselves what we think we can. It killed him until he rose. Do you trust Jesus? If you don't know him, if you can't trust him, if your faith doesn't believe that because of the truth of who Jesus is, that your life can be impacted by that man some 2,000 years later, then today, let today be the day that you say, I want to know more about Jesus. I'm telling you, it's true. I've experienced it to be true. I talk with God. I'm known as a friend of God, not because I'm good enough, but because of the truth of who he was and what he did. Historically recorded fact. That's so important to understand that. Jesus is truth. What's recorded about him in the Bible, his word, is truth. It's the story of how he taught, how he led, and how he changed the world. That's true. Why does all of this matter? Well, because remember, when we feel surrounded, the temptation is to want to fight flesh and blood. But if we don't start with the truth of the fact that our faith believes that this God wants to work in our lives, then we'll end up hurting people, fighting them. But we don't fight people. We start with the truth that God has plans and purpose for our life that are not about mowing people down in defense of ourselves, but are instead embracing the reality that this true God has purpose for our lives even today. That's a big thought. We don't fight people, we fight for them. Why is this important? Because Jesus also cautioned his followers about something that they needed to be on guard with. And I don't want to terrify anybody. I'm not trying to be a sensationalist by any means, but I want you to hear another of Jesus' statements in John chapter 8, verse 44, where Jesus was actually describing the common enemy that we all face. And here's what Jesus said about him. He, the devil, Satan, he was a murderer from the beginning. And he wants to destroy your life and the plans and purpose that God has for it. The enemy was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. For there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. As much as there's a good God that did an incredibly wild act of love of his death on the cross and rising from the grave, there is also an enemy that is bent on your destruction and mine. Not because we're that big of a threat, but because he wants to destroy everything good that God tries to build in this world and the people that he tries to use. So Jesus warned his followers that you have to be on guard, that when you feel surrounded, you need to know that your enemy is not the devil, that it's Satan. He's not to be messed with because he's a liar. He's the father of lies. And here's where oftentimes we get off track. Because I don't think any one of you, correct me if I'm wrong, but there's never been a day that I woke up in the morning and I just thought, oh man, I want to grab a hold of a lie and build my life on it so that it wrecks me, right? We never do that, but here's how we end up living our lives far too often. Because the devil is a liar. But we never would willingly walk in and accept a lie. That's why Jesus is warning us. We have this image in our mind that it's like, here comes Mr. Devil. I'm going to lie to you. He would never accomplish anything destructive from that point. Instead, as the father of lies, he doesn't try to sell us on things that are blatantly untrue. The enemy tries us to cause us to question if the truth is real. Did God really say that that would be what's best for you? Do you think that God could really use somebody like you? Do you think that God knows your past and you think he wants to use your future? That's how it all started. You read the book of Genesis, the enemy appeared as a serpent and he just asked Adam and Eve, did God really say, which led to a decision in which sin entered the world? Because like Adam and Eve, we oftentimes want to hear that partial truth, that moment of question, and we grab a hold of something false and hold on to it as if it's true. Not me. I would never do that, right? Well, Have you ever made some assumptions that ended up being wrong? Because that's how it begins. Have you spent time reading God's word that we can hold on as true? Because if not, we're not anchoring ourselves in what is real. Have you ever convinced yourself that because those people think differently or follow that politician, that they're wrong and they're the problem? Or moreover, that their leader is evil? Right, we would never judge somebody on their actions. That leads us to believe something about them that isn't accurate. We would never take a brief moment of their life and judge their whole reality based on that, right? But don't we? We oftentimes don't ask more questions. We don't seek more wisdom. We're unwilling to admit it when we're wrong. We oftentimes don't ask anybody for forgiveness. We build these stories and these assumptions and these ideas in our minds, and we will hold on to them. We will tell those stories to us for so long that they become truths. And then what we do with our truth is we share it, which is also known as gossip. And then we will willingly post incorrect information on social media just because it backs up what we want to believe is full truth. And can I be honest with some of you? Some of you have been telling yourself a lie about yourself for so long that you actually believe that it's true now too. You've devalued yourself. You've traded in something that you knew was God's best, but you've convinced yourself that you had to or you needed to, or it now defines you. And you've listened to that lie so long that you are convinced that it's true. But you know what all these things lead to? Confusion, chaos, mistrust, bad culture, bad information, half-truths, untruths, things that have a little truth to them. They build doubts. They create assumptions. It leads to gossip, which creates more frustrations. And the reality is none of those things are ever coming from a God that is not a God of chaos, but instead is a God of order and justice. That's why Paul also encourages to take every thought captive so we can line it up to see if it matches with who Jesus is and the plans and words that he has spoken. It's that important that we guard ourselves, because if we're not careful, we'll make all of our lies about certain people, and in order to defeat what we think is untruths about them, we will fight those people. But people aren't the problem. People are the mission. We don't fight people. We fight for people. Why does this matter? It could happen so easily. He's not going to show up in his horns and his pitchfork and just say, here's the lie. Now you have to believe it. It's going to be those little moments, those little questions, those little assumptions that will snowball and lead you down a path where you can believe whatever you want to believe as truth, but that doesn't make it true. Here's why this matters. Again, Paul references Jesus often. I want you to hear more words that Jesus directly spoke and one of his followers recorded. John chapter 8, 31 through 32. To the Jews who had believed in him, anybody that believes in Jesus, Jesus said, if you hold on to my teaching, if you hold on to what's true in the Bible, it's recorded for us. If you hold on to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then if we fill our minds with what's true and we hold on to what Jesus is saying, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. You will know the truth and truth will set you free. We get surrounded. We see these flying darts from the enemy all around us. There's so much going on in our minds, so much going on in our world, in our culture, even locally here in our home, and even in our hearts. There's so much going on that I wonder if the reason Paul was reminding folks to begin, hold your armor, start the fight with what's true, is because you and I will end up placing ourselves into captivity, if you will, because we believe something that's not true. And then we fight really hard to support something that ultimately isn't big enough to hold the weight of our world on it to begin with. This is monumental change because we are to build our lives on truth as believers. We ought to crave it. We ought to spend time carving out to read God's word so that we can build on the only thing that's big enough to support our lives, because freedom is what our hearts have always longed for. But freedom is so far out of our grasp so long as we're spending our lives building on something that isn't true. This is so important. You just look at any social media feeds, tune into any news network, listen to any circle of friends, or listen to anybody that grew up with a different perspective to you. And we live in a world that is so divided right now because those people are wrong. Because that idea couldn't be real. Because those things couldn't be what we believe in. And we convince ourselves that we're the right ones. Instead of spending time listening and just asking, what does Jesus expect of me in this moment? Can I caution you with how you wield your weapon of truth? Because some of you are hearing this message and are going to be tempted to use it as permission to go back to that coworker or go back to that friend or go back to that social media thread and say, boom, I told you this was true. But there's an important distinction that I want you to hear. Truth was never intended to be something that puts somebody else in their place. Truth was never intended to be what you use to give somebody a piece of your mind. You hear me, Karen? Truth was never intended to be what you used to win a social media fight. Truth was never intended to be what you shaped to make your political party appear right. Truth was never intended to be something that led to more divisiveness, more chaos, more confusion, and more fighting people instead of for them. In fact, if you hear nothing else that I say today, I wonder if the biggest idea we could take away from Paul's encouragement to the church would be this. Truth isn't intended to be a weapon of oppression, but instead a key to unlock freedom. And if we're not careful, we'll tune out of this message and start going up to people and say, see, I told you I was right. I told you this was true. I told you. Because so long as we end up using truth as a weapon or buying the lies, we're still fighting the wrong fights. We don't fight people. We fight for people. Listen, here's the truth. Jesus acknowledged that his ways, his life would offend people. Let's let Jesus be the offending. Because if it's your attitude and if it's your presentation of truth, if it's how you're wielding this weapon, then we're offending people and fighting in the wrong ways. Our job, our mission, what God has called us to is helping people, all people, get closer to God. And that's not going to happen if you start with truth absent of love. So stand today on truth. Do you have questions about Jesus? Because that needs to be where you begin this conversation. I want you to know we have a team of people in our prayer and care space online, even a Zoom link that could be set up where you sit face to face and someone would pray with you. Do you have questions about where to find truth? Because you're not going to find it in anywhere other than in God and his word. But today, it's time for us as believers to begin actually fighting the right fights. The fights that are for people, the fights that move people closer to God, the fights that God can show up and do what only God can do as a part of his story. And so here's my challenge to each one of you this week. Every day this week, as we begin to put on the armor of God, as we begin to recognize that we're surrounded and beg God to show up on our behalf where we can't, every day this week, here's your challenge. Who needs to hear truth from you this week? Every day, who needs to hear truth from you this week? Because here's what I know. Somebody out there needs to hear the truth that they are loved. And maybe God's going to use them to tell you, to use you to tell them. Somebody needs to know that they're not too far gone, that God can't show up and do a miracle in their life. Somebody needs to know that there is hope for them. Somebody needs to know that even though things don't look good, that God's not done. Somebody needs to know that they have worth and value, and it's not going to be because we tell them. It's going to be because who God says that they are. Somebody needs to be encouraged. Somebody needs to know that they're seen. Somebody needs to know that the church believes in them and wants them to belong. Somebody needs to hear the truth. And I'm not giving you permission to go and say, boom, here's the truth. I'll take this Bible and thump it over somebody's head. I'm talking about somebody needs to know that they're loved enough that someone would lovingly come and tell them the truth in a way that builds them up and in a way that it helps them to get closer to God. So here's your challenge, church. Every day, at least one person needs to hear from you, from me, from us, truth. Truth that they can build on. Truth that moves them forward. Truth that encourages them and helps them understand. That's your challenge. But before we go further, if you're the person today that needs to know the truth, that you've been believing a lie about yourself for so long that you absolutely believe it's true, here's what I need you to hear and know. God loves you. God loves you. Enough that he sent his son to die for you. Enough that he wants to be for you what you weren't made to be even for yourself. Enough that he has plans and purpose for your life. Maybe you need to hear the truth today. God loves you. Please reach out to us in prayer and care if we can help. But for everybody else, we have our challenge. Who needs to hear the truth of who God is and what he's doing in the lives of our people, our neighbors, our home? Will you pray with me? God, would you use us as your church to be truth tellers? Not that we beat people down, not that we fight the wrong fights, but God, telling the truth in a way that moves people, telling the truth in a way that fights for people, telling a truth in a way that knows that they're loved. God, the truth may hurt. We acknowledge that. The truth should never harm. So would you make us a people that gets really good at lovingly telling the truth? Jesus, you are the truth. Would you help us to build our lives on you? Thank you, Jesus, for the invitation, the offer, the bridge that gives us access to God, to you. Will you help us to do everything we can to take on this belt of truth, as Paul calls it, and fight the right fights for people? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Wow, what a powerful message today from Titus.